Well, good evening. Good to see everybody out this evening, having the opportunity to gather together midweek to encourage one another, to sing songs of encouragement, to sing songs about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We've taken the opportunity as we're kind of getting back into the normal flow of things. We've waited until July to start the third quarter so that everybody is on sync with that. And so we had these three Wednesday nights where we wanted to meet, we wanted to take the opportunity to assemble and encourage one another, but we weren't going to have explicit classes. And so what we decided to do was to just do essentially kind of a three-part mini-series. And that mini-series has really been taking place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. If you want to go ahead and turn over there, that's where we'll start again tonight. One thing we are going to do differently, if you weren't here last week, we got the chance to talk about the first sermon, but we essentially went through the lesson and then went straight into singing. And we still had actually a decent amount of time left over, and so we talked it over, and we're going to offer the opportunity after we've gone through and talked about the idea of hope. We're going to kind of open the floor for discussion, and so if you have questions, if you have comments that come up in the course of this, there's going to be a few minutes afterwards where we can kind of engage in that, and I encourage you to engage in that dialogue. So if you think of questions, think of things, maybe jot them down so we can make sure we have an edifying discussion after this as well. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, Paul writes to his brethren and says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." We had the opportunity last week on Wednesday night to talk about the idea of faith. And we talked about how faith really has three different meanings that are all applicable to what we see of faith in the Bible. And so we talked about that first. Faith is belief in facts or belief in evidence that has been presented. And that's the first meaning of faith for us, is that we believe in the claims of the gospel. We believe in the claims that the Bible has, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and is now sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, resurrected as His Son. The second part of faith is the idea of trust in a person. And so we exhibit faith when we trust in the promises of God, that we trust that He is going to protect us, He is going to provide for us. And then we define simply the third idea of faith as the idea of loyalty to a person or to a cause. And so certainly our faith is shown in our obedience to the Lord. It is shown in our allegiance to Him and how we align our life after His pattern. And so as we work with that definition of faith, we're going to talk tonight about the second attribute that Paul talks about here, and that is the idea of hope. And what we're going to see tonight is that faith and hope are very intimately linked together. We're going to kind of explore that relationship, particularly in the book of Hebrews, as the author elucidates it there. But what I want to do very simply, like we did with faith, is I just want to look at the word hope. And what does that word mean, just in the way that we tend to use it today? And so, again, conveniently, I think there's really three uses of hope that we see in our common vernacular today. And we're kind of going to use the similar examples we did last time of the idea of that parent-child relationship. And so the first use of hope that we tend to see is a desire for something good in the future. And so, for example, a child may say, "I hope Dad gets home early so that we can play and go have a picnic." And so the hope there is this desire. It is this hope that something good is going to occur in the future. And so you are waiting for that. You are anticipating that idea of that good thing in the future. "I hope Dad gets home early so we can play." The second way that we see the idea of hope is that it is the good thing itself in the future that we desire. So somebody might say that our hope is that Dad will arrive safely when he gets home. And so there the hope is less about what we're desiring for, but so much as the actual event itself. The hope is that Dad will arrive home safely. And the third idea is essentially the basis or the reason, kind of the rationale, for thinking that the desire may be fulfilled. And so a little bit less of a parent-child relationship. If you've ever been on an airplane and somebody says, the pilot says, "It looks like we're a little bit behind schedule. Our only hope of arriving on time is a good tailwind." And so that's the only really basis for thinking that a desire may be fulfilled. The hope is that tailwind may come and propel us forward. Now, what you may have noticed in all three of those ideas is that there is a measure of uncertainty when it comes to those things. And so the desire for something good in the future comes even if we may not actually expect it. And so a young child may hope that their dad comes home early, but recognizes that that doesn't often happen. The hope is not grounded in a certainty that it will happen, but a desire or perhaps even a wishful thinking that such a thing will happen. The pilot may be saying, I hope there's a good tailwind, recognizing that there's very little chance that that actually is going to happen. And so oftentimes when we use the word hope, we are expressing an uncertainty about something. We are hopeful and we are wishful, perhaps is a better synonym, that something good is going to happen. Sometimes I think we can apply that uncertainty, that wishful thinking idea, to the biblical definition of hope. And I would say that in reality, I think the biblical definition of hope is the complete and absolute opposite of that idea of wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a confident expectation and a desire for something good in the future. It is not, cross your fingers, mayhap something good will happen. It is an expectation of the good things that God has promised for us. And so when we look at the biblical idea of hope, it is not so much a wish. It is a confidence in what God has promised. One of the interesting things about the reading these some of the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek, while I can quickly get into, it's kind of a heady exercise, sometimes the actual meanings of the word kind of give us a better picture of what we're talking about. The Hebrew word, one of the two Hebrew words that's often used for the idea of hope, is the Hebrew word kavah. And that's often translated hope or to wait. But specifically, the idea of the word comes from the root word of kav, which is just simply the Hebrew word for a cord. Well, if you're ever taking a cord and you pull that cord tight, and you keep pulling it tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter, there's kind of that tension that comes up, not just in the cord itself, but in you, because you're kind of waiting, when is that cord going to snap? And when is that sudden moment of release going to occur? And so that's what the biblical idea of kavod, of hope is it's kind of that tension, that anticipation, that almost that anxiousness waiting for that moment of release. Now, you know it's going to occur because eventually you're going to pull that cord and it's going to snap. There's no cord that's not going to. But that describes kind of that tension that exists in the biblical idea of hope. There's an anticipation. There's a desire for it to occur. And so when Noah is waiting for the flood waters to recede, he is hoping that the flood waters are going to recede. Now, he knows God has promised that's going to occur. But there's still this tension, there's still this waiting, this idea of putting aside that anxiety and anticipating this idea of coming forth. And so when we're talking about the biblical idea of hope, there is that tension, there is that kind of waiting for that moment of release. And so if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, you're going to take a look here at how the Hebrew author links this idea of hope, of this idea of waiting on the Lord, and how he's going to link that idea into faith. And so if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, we'll take a look at verse starting in verse 9. I'm indebted to an author, John Piper, wrote a very good article about this particular relationship between faith and between hope. And he defined it, I think, in a really interesting way. He says, faith is the larger term. Faith is the full assurance of hope. Wherever there is full assurance of hope, there is faith. Faith can focus on the past and present, but hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. Faith is our confidence in the Word of God, and whenever that Word has reference to the future, you can call our confidence in it hope. Hope is faith in the future tense. And so hope and faith are very intimately linked. We talked last week about the idea that faith is confidence in the promises of God. It is confidence in the character of who God is. And so that takes place throughout the entirety of time. We have confidence in God because of what has occurred in the past, that God has remained faithful and true to His promises. We talked about how in the prophets grounded their messages of hope, their messages of future restoration, in the fact that God had been faithful in the past. He had been faithful to His word that if Israel did not stay faithful, they were going to fall prey to destruction. And so based on the confidence of that assurance, based on the truth of that claim, you could have hope in future claims. And so the Hebrew author is using this idea when in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, he says, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so we see the Hebrew author here really links this idea of faith and hope together. And in fact, the Hebrew author is essentially saying that he has hope for the Hebrews based off of their past actions, because they have shown their love towards his name by ministering and still ministering to the saints. And so the Hebrews have demonstrated in their own actions that there is reason to hope they will continue doing good in the future. And the Hebrew author is calling on the Hebrews to have the same kind of faith in God. That God has shown himself to be good. He has shown himself to be righteous and faithful to his covenants. So then, have the same sort of faith and the same sort of hope that God is going to be faithful in return, and demonstrate patience in waiting for these things. Certainly the idea of patience is intricately linked with the idea of hope, because the things that we are hoping for are not all in our immediate future. We do hope for good things. We do hope for some of the immediate promises that God has made for us, that He will uplift us, that He will give us wisdom as we study the Scriptures, that He will guide our feet and guide our walk through life. But we also hope for things, hopefully, in the future. Hopefully in the near future, but perhaps in the far future. We hope in the coming of Christ. We hope in the resurrection of the dead. And again, that is not a wishful thinking. It's not, well, if I squint my eyes and I think real, real hard, then perhaps this will come true. It is a confidence. But it's a confidence that we realize is going to take place in the future. And so we have to patiently wait on the Lord in this capacity. And because of our faith in His past, because of the faith that He shows to us today, we can have that confidence. We can have that reassurance that God will not prove Himself slack in His promises, but that He will be faithful to the hope that we have given to Him. Turn over for another dimension of this over in Romans chapter 4. One of the things that we often talk about when we talk in the secular sense of hope is often that hope is based upon circumstances. We talk about the idea of losing hope in something occurring because it has become clear that there's less and less of a chance of something occurring. You might say if you're a college football fan and your team is 0-6, we've pretty much lost hope in getting to the NCAA championship. Because the circumstances have dictated, there's almost no way that you're going to end up in that circumstance that you had desired for. And sometimes I think there's a temptation to apply that idea of hope based on circumstances to our biblical hope. But in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul completely dismisses that notion. In speaking to his Jewish brethren about Abraham and about the faith that he had displayed, he says in verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Hope, in the biblical sense, is not based upon circumstances, but it is instead based in a person. It is based in the character of a person. It is not optimism, looking for a way that things could theoretically work out for the best. It's choosing to hope in spite of the evidence of outcome. Abraham recognizes from a human perspective there is no hope. He's 100 years old. His wife is long past childbearing years. He recognizes from his own experience, from his own perspective, there is no hope. There is no rational reason to think that God is going to do what he's going to do. And yet, It says he hopes against hope. He hopes in that biblical sense against, I believe, that secular sense of the word hope. Because his hope is not based upon his circumstances. His hope is not based upon the things that he sees around him, but upon the character of God. And so while Abraham might not know how this is going to happen, he might not understand the mechanics of how a 100-year-old woman is going to give birth, he recognizes that God is faithful, that God is trustworthy, and that he can rely upon God's word. And so he hopes, he has confidence in this future outcome, not based off of circumstances, but based off of trust of who God is. Abraham's faith was his strong confidence in the reliability of God's word, and his hope was his strong confidence in the fulfillment of God's promises. And so when we talk about this idea of hope, we see that it is linked to faith. You can't really have one without the other. Because if you say you believe what God has done in the past, you say you have faith in who he is, but you don't have confidence in his future promises, you don't really have faith. You don't really have hope. And if on the other hand you say that I believe that something good will come in the future, but I don't believe what the Bible claims about God, and you just have this groundless hope, that's not biblical hope. That's just the wishful thinking of a child. Crossing your fingers and hoping maybe something good will happen, while having no reason for that assurance. And so faith and hope are intimately tied together. Because faith is the confidence that God is who he claims to be. And our hope is the confidence we have that he will be who he has always claimed to be. For one final passage, let's look over in the book of Lamentations. This may sound odd, but I have been reading the book of Lamentations a lot lately. And I think it is one of the books that is most neglected in the wider circles. I can honestly say I don't know if I ever heard a sermon on Lamentations. I'm not sure, and this may just be my memory, I'm not sure if I heard many references made to the book of Lamentations. The book of Lamentations dives into the grief of Israel in the fall of Jerusalem. It is a raw, emotional look at the tragedy that had occurred, a tragedy of their own making, a tragedy where Judah was forced to reconcile with the fact that we had brought this on ourselves. God was righteous to bring justice upon us. But even knowing that, we cannot help but grieve as we see our women and children carried into captivity, as we see the young begging for bread and no one having anything to give to them. And in the midst of this grief, in the middle of this five sections of Lamentation poems, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, it's almost as if the whole structure kind of zooms in on this. It's a structure called a chiasm. It's the idea of the key is the Greek letter for X. And so many times in Hebrew poetry, you would see this idea where the beginnings and the ends would be parallel, the middle section would be parallel, and it all point to this central section. It would emphasize this idea. And this is the emphasis of Lamentations in the midst of terrible, near overwhelming grief. The author says in verse 21 of chapter 3, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach. For the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." The poet looks at all the destruction around him. He looks at the terrible wrath that his enemies have brought upon him. He looks at the judgment of God all around him. He says, "I may not understand how. I may not understand when. I don't know what's going to happen or how it's going to happen. But this I know, and this will be my portion. My inheritance will be the Lord. because He is filled with loving kindness and graciousness. And He will not afflict forever. But if we turn to Him, if we wait patiently for Him, He will come and they will be new every morning. That is the biblical definition of hope. Not in seeing the circumstances and seeing in an optimistic light, but in seeing the harsh reality of our lives, the harsh reality of our circumstances, and knowing even in the midst of the darkness, God's character shines forth. That even in the midst of our hardest parts of our life, God is who He has always claimed to be. And because of that, even if we don't see how He's going to do it, we can have a firm confidence that God will deliver upon the promises that He has always made. And that is the biblical definition of hope. So, questions, comments, concerns, declarations of heresy, anything of the like? Yeah, that's an absolutely important point to make, is that again, the hope is not based off us. The hope is not based off of us doing something correct. The hope, as he says here, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has already answered the questions. God has already made it clear that His victory is won. He has made it clear what is waiting at the end of time for those who are faithful. And so our job is not to figure it out. Our job is not to answer all the questions. Our job is to trust that He has done what He has said He has done. And that trust will be rewarded in that day to come. I actually completely forgot I was going to read Colossians chapter 1 in a very similar to what Zane had just mentioned. But I meant to define what our great hope is. And Zane just did a great job in reading from 1 Peter. But Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1 in verse 21, he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To Paul, hope was, just as it was for Peter, was ultimately tied in completely to the person of Jesus, to His resurrection from the dead, and the transformation He offered to His people, that they could be transformed from enemies of God, people engaged in evil deeds, alienated and hostile in mind. And through the power of Christ, they could be transformed into sons of God. They could be reconciled and renewed in that faith. That is the hope that Paul preached, and is ultimately the hope of the gospel, is that through the resurrected Jesus, we can be resurrected as well. No longer made enemies of God, but instead made sons of God through His adoption. And so that ultimately is the hope that we are looking for, that Paul and Peter affirm. That's the only hope that we can truly trust in. Other thoughts and comments on this idea of hope? Yeah, assurance and confidence, both are really synonymous, I think, both with faith and with hope. Because faith ultimately is that same confidence in who Jesus, in who God is, in who He has claimed to be, confidence in His promises. And so that's why we talk about that hope is really kind of confidence in that future promise, and faith is kind of the overall confidence in His promise. But yeah, that idea of confidence, assurance, both of those words appear a lot as synonyms of this. And I think that gives us a good definition word for what we're looking at in both of these, that idea of confidence. Yeah, and you see that a lot in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We talked a lot in the prophets about that now but not yet idea, that a lot of times prophecies are fulfilled in part, and the church that we are a part of is a partial fulfillment of what we see. And we do see many of the blessings that God has ordained have come to us now through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit and through the presence of the Word of God. But there's also a sense of a greater and more perfect fulfillment still yet to come. And so the blessings of this present age, the blessings of Christ's incarnation, the blessings of the Spirit within us, the blessing of the Word of God. All of that gives us that assurance, that confidence that the fuller blessings will come in those days to come when Christ returns. And so that's always that, again, kind of that tension that we talked about, the kavah of the cord, that idea that you're waiting patiently for that cord, that release, that snap of the tension. That's really what we're waiting for with that day to come, whether it be through our physical death or through the Lord returning. We're waiting for that release of the tension we feel. And that's the same tension that Paul talks a lot about in Romans, kind of that groaning of creation, that anxiety that we naturally feel, the weight and the burden of this life. Other thoughts and comments? Thought I saw a hand somewhere. Yeah, and that's a major point that's made repeatedly. It's one of the points that the Hebrew author expounds upon a lot in his letter, is that without Christ, this hope is non-existent. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is not resurrected from the dead, we are of all men to be most pitied. There is no hope if it's not hope found in Jesus Christ. And so if your faith is excluding Jesus, if it excludes his resurrection, if it excludes the entrance into that resurrection through baptism, that hope is nowhere to be found if it is not found in the person of Christ and in identifying with the person of Christ. So yeah, there's an intimate link there with hope and Jesus. Any other thoughts or comments on what we've talked about with the idea of hope? If not, we're going to sing a song, and I encourage everyone to consider these things, that faith and hope. And we're going to talk next week about the third of these characteristics, the idea of love. And love is described as the greatest of these three. And we're going to talk about what Paul means by that. And then again, it's a pretty bold statement when you think about the full weight of what faith and what hope are. How can there be something that is greater, that is more important than those two things? But we're going to look at how love is ultimately central to our understanding of the gospel. So we're going to continue this study. Thank you so much for your participation. We appreciate all of you guys. And so we'll go ahead and continue now while we stand and while we sing.